Hear now the word of God. Today we are reading from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 65 and reading down through verse 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of being able to address a French language class at a high school in Virginia. In that class, I showed a slide presentation of a young girl by the name of Marie Durand, who back in the 1700s was persecuted for her Christian faith. She was given an opportunity every week to renounce that faith and refused to do so. When I explained this to the class, in every class that I taught, every class that I spoke to, there was at least one student who asked, why did she simply not lie? She would have been set free. She would have been allowed to go away from prison if she simply had lied. Why not? The answer that I gave to each of those students was, you need to understand that years ago, prior to your generation, there were people who believed that things were more important than their life itself, and that was truth, and so especially Christian truth. And in this case, young Marie Durand ended up staying in prison for quite a number of years, but in the process of time, she brought her persecutors to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was afflicted. Was affliction good in that particular instance? Yes, it did yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. It yielded fruit of the salvation of her persecutors. Affliction is not always what it seems on the surface. Affliction is good when it comes from the hand of God for the people of God. David is going to talk about that in this section of Psalm 119. He's going to talk about God's dealings with you. But before he begins to mention affliction, he talks to God himself about God's dealings of his well dealings with King David. You have dealt well with your servant, David says, O Lord, according to your word. Now, before he can begin to address the subject of affliction, he addresses God about the way in which God has dealt with him throughout his life to set the stage for all of this. That's what he's attempting to do. And so, think about David's own case. David had chosen, had been chosen by God from among his brothers to be exalted to be the king over Israel. He had been delivered by God from the hand of enemies all around, both outside of Israel and also within his own kingdom. He had been forgiven his sins through the Messiah who was to come, Jesus Christ, though David had sinned in a grievous way, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So the question before you and before me today is to think about how God has dealt well with you in your life. How has he done so? Think about the mercies that you have received from God on a daily basis. Perhaps you received deliverance from any type of physical injury during the recent hurricane. You have certainly, if you're a Christian, received forgiveness of sins through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. You have received your provision of daily bread. God takes care of his people. And you have family and you have friends. All of these things are evidences of the mercy and the grace of God, of God's well-dealing with you, Christian. And so many more things could also be mentioned here as well as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these dealings with you, all of these well-dealings with you are in accordance with the Word of God, according to what Scripture says. In the Scriptures, you find your promises of Jesus Christ given to you, the promise that becomes yours when you have come to Christ as your Savior, promises of forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, not an excuse ever to go out and sin, but a wonderful promise of the forgiveness of all of your sins, promises of eternal life in Him, a life that begins now and continues throughout all eternity, promises of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to sanctify you, to enable you to learn to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness, to grow up into the image of Christ as you mature as a Christian together with other believers. And so whatever these promises are, the Bible tells us they are yes and they are amen in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you can trust God to fulfill all of the promises given to you in Holy Scripture. You can trust Him. But one thing that we need to recognize is the means of the fulfillment of those promises may not always be to our sinful heart's liking. And that's what David is going to address here. Next, David prays that God would teach him discernment. He says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." So as David thinks on and reflects on the will of God, God's good dealings in his life, he asks God to grant to him an increase in discernment and in knowledge. Now that word that's translated discernment here has to do with taste. It comes from the word that means to taste. And so what David is actually saying to God, what he's praying that God would do, is that God would grant to him a true taste, a true understanding of the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And so he uses this term for discernment. It's necessary for God to grant this because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And the human heart is very easily led astray from the truth. It's quite easy for us to become distracted, to become allured by the temptations of sin, and to begin, if we're not constantly being fed by the Word of God, if we're not constantly being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to begin to drift into areas of sin, to call good evil and evil good. And so David prays for discernment, just as you and I need to pray for discernment. Without the discernment that is given by the Holy Scriptures, you might begin to believe that falsehood is truth or that truth is falsehood as you study the Word of God. You might be led to believe in a lie or disbelieve the truth that is set forth in Scripture. And so, without discernment, you might make the mistake of assuming that someone's enthusiasm for their so-called faith, which they might even call faith in Christ, is genuine and accept as true and as faithful believers in Christ those who are zealous for an unrighteous cause. Without discernment, you might even begin to convince yourself that some sort of licentiousness is your Christian liberty to engage in. And you might begin to live in sin while calling yourself a faithful believer in Christ. And so you need to know what God has to say in His Word. That's the knowledge that David prays for. And you need to know how to apply that truth to your own life and to every circumstance in which you find yourself. And that's the discernment that David asked for. Now, the reason David asked God to teach him these things is because he believes in God's commandments. He tells us that very clearly. He knows that God's commandments reveal the truth of God to men, that those commandments, just like God Himself, do not change, that they remain eternally valid and eternally true, and therefore they are a reflection of the nature of God, and they are a reflection of the will of God for people everywhere. So what he desires to learn from God is how to apply those eternal truths to his own life and to his own circumstances. And that ought to be your prayer as well, Christian. You believe in the commandments of God. At least you ought to if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You know that the commandments of God are his revelation to mankind and especially to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. And you know that they are to apply to you. And so you're praying, asking God to show you how those things do apply to you in Christ, because you need to know how to live rightly and Christianly in a sinful and fallen world. So because you believe in the commandments of God as the revelation of His holy will and His righteousness, you ought to pray to God just as David prayed to God, to grant you discernment, to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, so that you will be able to follow the godly way set forth in the Bible and to reject and turn away from the evil way that the world wants to draw you into. One of the ways that God teaches discernment to His people is through affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, David says, but now I keep your word. Now, that's one of the ways that God uses and chooses to do. And David himself testifies, before he was afflicted, he went astray. Think about, for example, David's sin with Bathsheba and then the cover-up of that sin in the murder of Uriah the Hittite. We often think that David committed those sins and was sort of happy-go-lucky for a period of time until suddenly Nathan the prophet confronted him and said, "You are the man." But that was not the case. David wrote a number of psalms during that time period in which he confesses that God's hand was heavy upon him in affliction. Let's just look at a couple of things. First of all, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And then at the beginning of Psalm 38, he says this, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." And so David testifies to us how he was experiencing this affliction from God. He talks about feeling like he was drowning. He talks about feeling like he was being boiled alive and all of his vitality was being sapped out by heat or by the heat of the sun. He talks about feeling a heavy hand crushing him. He talks about feeling like he is stuck through with arrows all over from the hand of God. And so in all of these things, what the Lord is doing is He is seeking to turn David away from his sin. He is keeping David uncomfortable in his sin and preparing him by this affliction so that when Nathan confronts him, he will be ready by the work of the Holy Spirit being done in this affliction to respond with repentance and with renewed faith. And so this affliction does produce in David's life God's desired result. He does repent. When Nathan says, "You are the man," he repents of his sin. He confesses that. He basically says in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." And he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba and his sin of murder of Uriah the Hittite. And yet ultimately those sins were committed against Almighty God. And so David is led to repentance. David is led to renewed faith in the midst of all of this. And what that means, of course, is that David was prone to wander astray, just as we all are. We are all like sheep. We are all prone to wander. We all need to be brought back by our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are prone to wander also, Christian. You are prone to wander from God's good purpose in your life. And what God does is He sends affliction often to turn you back into the right way, to bring you back into the direction He wants you to go, and to bring you to Him in repentance and renewed faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. And so affliction is, at on the one hand, both a judgment of God on the sin in your life, and it is also a positive correction for believers in Christ to bring you back to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus. The result in King David's life was that when the affliction had done its God-ordained work, David turned to the Lord and to His Word in obedience. He saw clearly the sins that he was guilty of. He saw clearly that they were the cause of his great distress, and therefore he repented, and therefore he returned to God with all of his heart. This affliction that caused David to pay closer attention to his walk and to his witness is the same type of thing that God often does in your life and in my life. God still uses this same type of affliction. He uses affliction to produce in you repentance of your sin, to show you your need of returning to Christ. He turns you around and he enables you to exercise renewed faith and renewed obedience in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue to walk in Christ. And so affliction often has, for the believer, that good result of bringing about a renewal in your walk and in your witness for Christ. As David reflects on this affliction, he mentions once again that God is good and that God does good. God's intentions for his people are good. You are good, he says, addressing the Lord, and do good. Teach me your statutes. Now, notice that David is testifying that in the affliction that he has received, God has a good purpose in it and has done a good work in it. God is good by his nature and by his person. There is no one that could ever be better than God. God is the ultimate goodness. All that is good comes and flows forth from him. Every good and perfect gift flows down from above, from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning, the Scriptures tell us. And so everything that comes from God is good because God himself is good. He always does good toward his people. We're told in Scripture that God cannot look upon sin with favor in any way, that God does not and cannot tempt anyone to sin against him. And so all of his dealings with us are good, even those things that afflict us. David is able to say that these afflictions were part of the good that God did in his life. Instead of looking at these things as something that caused him pain and as being evil or worthless, David saw that those afflictions, as he received them, truly were from the hand of a good God for a good purpose, and they did produce a good result in his life, and that was to turn him back to the Lord, away from sin and away from rebellion against God. And so that's the attitude that you and I also ought to cultivate. We ought to develop this same attitude that David had toward setbacks, toward failures, toward persecutions, toward illnesses, toward direct chastisements from the Lord. They are the hand of a good God doing good for his people, even though we may not consider them necessarily good at the moment that we're going through them. They are for our good, and they are for our sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. David prayed for God once more to teach him his statutes. What he's asking for is more understanding, more clarity about the revealed will of God in the Scriptures, so that he could then go forth and obey the Lord. And that ought to be your prayer as well, Christian, that God would teach you his commandments, that God would teach you his statutes, so that you would know for certain those things that are pleasing to him, and therefore, in turn, that you would do those things through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, your Savior. When things go wrong in your life, not only will you suffer in this way, but there are those who are enemies of Christ, who are called here the arrogant, who might attack you. Look at what David says in verse 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. So when things go wrong, what often happens is you may be assailed by those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, by those who are spoken of as being proud or arrogant here. Because what they do is they see the affliction that's happened to you, and they make the leap to assume that this is punishment from God because of some great sin that you have committed against him, and therefore you are out of the will of God, therefore you are as great a sinner as they are, and there are all types of things that they do. Think of Job's friends who assumed that because Job was afflicted, that therefore he had sinned in some particular way and God was punishing him for that. And this is another type of affliction, simply for the glory of God. And we know from the scriptures it was not the case that Job had sinned in any way. But his friends could not understand that God could afflict someone in a particular way and do it for a good purpose. And so they immediately began to proclaim, he has committed some sin, you need to repent, you need to confess. And in that particular case, Job's case, it was not true. What may happen is, just like with King David, the arrogant may forge a lie against you. Now, that term, forged a lie, means that they took a little bit of truth from here and they took a little bit of evidence from there as they saw it. They took misinterpreted facts and they cobbled all these things together until they had formed a lie, because there might have even been a bit of truth in it. But there was a lie that they were forming against David or against the believer in Christ. And so what this indicates is they were thinking that David was out of the will of God because there was affliction, and that therefore he was under the judgment of God, therefore he was a great wicked sinner, therefore he did not need to be listened to or followed, or he was not fit to be a king, or whatever it might happen to be. The same type of thing can happen to you as a believer. There are proud men, there are arrogant men who dislike the fact that you are a Christian, that you have faith in Jesus Christ, and that you openly proclaim that truth. And therefore, when God does afflict you, they take that and misinterpret that as evidence that you are out of the will of God, that you're as great a sinner as they know they are, or even greater, and therefore Christianity is of no value. And that's obviously a lie that Satan wants them to believe, and he would like you to believe it as well. But it's not the case. And so they've drawn a wrong conclusion. And they assume that you are being punished by God, and they do not understand that you are one of God's own special chosen people, that he is in the process of chastening you in order to sanctify you, to call you back to the true path, to call you back to walk in righteousness through faith in Christ. The arrogant that are spoken of here are also quite callous. He says in verse 70, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Now, the arrogant do what they do because they are insensitive to the plight of others. Those words, heart are covered with fat, or heart is covered with fat, ought to be thought of in this way. In the Old Testament, unlike today, fat was considered a blessing. It's a blessing of God. It's represented as the best portion of the offerings that were offered up to God. Fat came to symbolize the best part, the part of blessing, the part that indicated prosperity. And so one of the problems is, as fat began to indicate prosperity, that prosperity brings its own set of difficulties along with it. As a matter of fact, quite often in Scripture, we discover that the people of God are more sensitive to what God has to say when they are afflicted than when they are prosperous. Because often in prosperity, looking around and being at ease and seeing no difficulty, men begin to exalt themselves like Nebuchadnezzar did. By my own strong right hand and my right arm, I have built this kingdom. And we began to think that we did it our way, as the Frank Sinatra song used to say. But that's not true. And so we have to beware of the pitfalls of prosperity. And one of those is that along with prosperity comes forgetting God and exalting self. And that's what these arrogant men have done. They've forgotten all about God. They've exalted themselves. And their heart being covered with fat indicates that they have become insensitive. Their hearts are insensitive or callous toward the needs of others. They're callous and insensitive toward David. They delight in the fact that he's suffering. They don't care that he's suffering. They're not going to do anything to alleviate his suffering. They're rejoicing in his suffering. And people are like that today as well. They look upon others. They look down their noses at someone who is suffering some type of adversity. They begin to think that this fellow deserves exactly what he's getting, and I'm certainly not going to lift a finger to help alleviate that. And so they care only for themselves, and others are considered to be totally insignificant or troublesome. And that's what happens when a heart is covered with fat, scripturally, that a person becomes callous and indifferent and looks down on others and exalts himself in his own pride. So when David says that their hearts were covered with fat, he meant that they were prosperous, they were callous toward the plight of others, and they saw that the difficulties that David was experiencing, the afflictions that he was experiencing, were justification for their own looking down on him. And they had a disdain for David, and they were justified in their thinking that he must be under some special punishment of Almighty God because of sin. That can happen to you today as well, Christian. There are those who are callous about the plight of others, and they seek to justify their own callousness by saying that you are one of those people beneath their contempt, beneath their need to do anything to help, that you're getting exactly what you deserve for your sins. And there's not a thought in the heart of proud and arrogant people that God may very well be at work in that person who is undergoing affliction to sanctify that individual, to cause him to become more like Christ. But rather, they have this one-dimensional view that affliction is only because you're being punished by God and nothing else. And they don't see the good hand of God at work in it. So there is a lesson that needs to be learned, and David speaks of that lesson, and the lesson is the goodness of God's afflictions. It is good for me that I was afflicted, David writes, that I might learn your statutes. And so while proud and arrogant men may disdain affliction, you know that there is a good purpose in it from God. And as David has testified, he said it was good for him to be afflicted. Why? Because in the end, that affliction led him back to God. God did not let him go his own way. God did not just say, I'm done with you, and be gone. But rather, God afflicted David for the purpose of bringing him back into the path of righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ, who was, in David's case, yet to come. And so, he's led back to God. He is being dealt with as a disobedient child of a loving Heavenly Father who is disciplining him and chastening him for that child's own good. That's what's happening in David's case. And therefore, he looked on times of difficulty and affliction as times of renewed growth in the Lord, times when affliction was doing its needed work in his life. It turned him, you see, back to the statutes of God, just as it ought to do for us. And so, rather than affliction driving David away from the Lord, which affliction can do on the part of those who are totally apart from Christ, who have no faith, affliction can drive them away from God because they make wrong assumptions about God. But in David's case, because he is a believer, affliction drives him back to God. It brings him back to the Lord. It brings him to repentance. It brings him to renewed faith. It shows him the meaning and the usefulness of that affliction in his own life. And so he learned in the school of affliction what the statutes meant and how they applied to him. Because you see, sometimes it is only through affliction that we will learn a particular truth. There might not be, obviously if God does it, there is no other way that God would have chosen to teach you whatever lesson you need to learn than the lesson that comes by means of that affliction. And so, as I said, while it may be difficult, while it may be hard, while you may not like it, while you're undergoing that affliction, it has its good purpose from God, it has its good reason from God, and it is doing a good work in you. And so David can testify, just as you and I ought to be able to testify as Christians, it is good that I was afflicted so that I was brought back to the Word of God, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, you will be able to see that it was good for you to suffer and to be afflicted because you learn more about God. You learn more about your relationship to God, and you learn how God and His holy commands apply to your life. And so you can always, in the midst of affliction, pray that God would teach you His statutes so that you would know more about Him, that you would be drawn closer to Him through faith in Christ. And then finally, David testifies that God's afflictions are of great value. The law of your mouth, he says, is better to me than thousands of silver and gold pieces. Now, in the end, David is able to testify that the law of God that came forth from the very mouth of God, is given by commandment from God to Moses and inscribed upon those tablets of stone, that the law of God that came forth from the very mouth of God is of much greater value than silver and gold that come forth from the midst of the earth. David learned that the law is better by far than all of the precious metals, all of the precious stones, all of the world's possessions. Because you see, and it's true today as well, the law has eternal value. But the wealth of this world is only of limited value in this world, and you cannot take that wealth with you into the next world. It does not happen. So what is of greater value to you, Christian? Is it silver and gold? Would you rather have a mountain of silver, a pile of gold? Or is it the law that comes forth from the mouth of Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer of His people, the Triune God of Holy Scripture? Remember, God is good. God does good for His people. Sometimes that good will include afflictions of various types. But those afflictions are not intended for evil in your life. They are intended to produce a good result in the believer's life, a result of repentance of whatever sin might be there, a result of renewed faith in God, trust in God. If there's not some particular sin that has led to that affliction, then certainly, like in the case of Job, it's to increase your faith in the Lord and your trust in the Lord, even when you don't understand what's going on. And so they are there, afflictions are there to aid you in your Christian growth toward maturity. Don't resent afflictions. Count them as good because of the results that God produces in your life through such afflictions. And then turn in renewed obedience to God through faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, and trust in Him, and then walk in His ways all the rest of your life. Let's pray again. Almighty God, it is not pleasant to suffer affliction. We know at the time that we are undergoing discipline that it is not pleasant, and yet it has a perfect result that comes from You. And so, Lord, please enable us as believers in Jesus to regard the afflictions that we encounter in this life as coming forth from a good God for a good purpose in our lives. Bless us to say with the King David, it was good that I was afflicted that I might keep Your word. And so, Lord, turn us once again to the law. Turn us once again to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn us to the Scriptures. Turn us to Yourself. And cause us to walk in righteousness and holiness through faith in Your Son, our great Redeemer. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.